Yeah, I got an hour, so I'm good. I wanted to take a few moments this morning and talk about the potential name change. And basically, it's just going to turn into my message. And wherever it goes, it goes. So we talked about this a little bit last week. And just that part of the, when we went into this whole discernment process, one of the things that was in the prescription was that we should change our name. And some of the reasons for that was giving us an opportunity to really explain our vision and what we're all about to the community. And also our current name basically reflects the denomination in the States, the Assemblies of God, which is like the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, but it's an American name. So many people just don't have a clue what that means or what it stands for. And so we want a name that is relevant, that basically explains who we are and what we're about. And so we are talking about changing the name and clarifying our vision to the community so that we can say, hey, we are a church that da-da-da-da-da. And it gives us an opportunity to do that. And the name at this point that has really stuck when we've prayed and talked about it as a board is Family Church. And so next week we are going to have a vote on it, just a family vote here in the morning, we want to put it to you. But we want this time, this last week, this week coming up, for you to pray, to think about it, talk about it. If you have questions, call us. If you have concerns, like, this is the time to talk and to listen and to hear. It is a big thing to change your name. But it also is important that our name reflects who we are and lines up with what we're about. And so what I love about the name Family Church is that it describes a lot of who we are already, and it also describes a lot of what we want to be. And so when I think about a healthy family, it's a place where anyone belongs, where anybody feels comfortable, where it doesn't matter where you've gone or been or whatever. When you come home, you're with family and you feel welcomed. And it's a place, I remember, and I shared this with the youth on Friday, you know, when I used to come home when I was in university, I felt comfortable coming home to my family. I would go lie on the couch. I would raid the fridge. I would, you know, I felt looked after and cared for and safe. And to me, that's the beauty of family. So it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, you belong to this family. You feel safe here. You feel welcome here. You feel taken care of. Does that make sense? At least that's my heart for this church. And that would be my hope, that people, when they come in the door, feel that. And so that's why the name Family Church does fit well. You know, in a family, you celebrate life's victories and you mourn together in defeat and you work together going through struggles. That's being part of a family. And to me, that's a picture of the church. We are there for each other. We're there to be with one another, to encourage one another, to be there when someone is mourning and to be there when someone is celebrating. No family's perfect. I think I shared this last week. There's always a crazy uncle or a redneck grandpa or, you know, a cranky brother or whatever, right? There's, we all have stuff that we are issues. Nobody's here is perfect, right? But the beauty of a family is we get together and we can celebrate what God is doing in us and through us and the future that we have together. And that's why family works. If you want to look at it this way, family is just a more intimate way of saying community in a lot of ways. We are a community. We are together. But it's more than just a group of people. We love each other. We care for each other. We are there for each other. We do minister and care for the family as well. We have things for kids and teens, but it's more than that. It, to me, being a family church means that everybody belongs. Everybody fits in, and everyone is part of a family. And that's why we care. And you celebrate, in a healthy family, you celebrate diversity. I look at my kids and they have different things they're passionate about and love, and that's all good. It's okay. And it's going to be the same in a church, right? So, I don't even know if I need to say more than that. With that, just pray and think about it. Does this reflect who we are? Does it reflect who we want to be? And what about babies? Yes? Are you trying to run with this illustration? Do you want to say something? Yeah, I mean, when a baby is born, family's there to take care of it, right? I always think of the Hutterites, where, like, they come together and there's, you know, they help out. They help each other out. There's a group of people that surround that new mom and look after them. And that's what we're here for. When someone new comes and gets to know the Lord, when they get saved, there's a group of people here that are here to help feed them and help them grow and be there for them. Is that what you're getting at? Okay. I mean, there's a lot. It doesn't matter what name you pick. It's not going to be 100% perfect, right? And so there's lots of good. And yeah, if you push that name far enough, it'll be weird. So I don't think it matters what you pick. You can, you know. But I do feel that this is a good name as far as describing who we are. But I want you to pray about it. That's our heart. And it's the board's heart. That's why we put it to you. We want your input. We want your engagement with this. This has to be us, right? We can't pick a name like Family Church and not be a family. that's a really bad idea. So what we're saying is, if it's your heart and you want this, then we need to vote on that and say we're all in. All right. So Colossians chapter 3. I want to read it to you out of the Passion Translation. I forgot to list it there, Angela, I think that, but that first verse, that's what it is. Oh, and you'll have to clear the background. There we go. All right, so I have a few scriptures this morning that just basically, I think, give a picture of the Bible talking about family and what that would look like, and us as believers, and growing with one another. And so we're going to go through some of them, and what we get through, and then that's fine. I put on my watch this morning, and I realized I forgot to charge it, so it's useless to me. But Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 10, this is out of the Passion, and it says, "For you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference, or your ethnicity, your education, or economic status. They matter nothing. For it is Christ that means everything, as he lives in every one of us." All right, so it's, again, the picture of being adopted into God's family. It doesn't matter what nationality or where you come from, you are part of the family. Right? Okay? All right, next one. Verse 12, "You are always and dearly loved by God. So robe yourselves with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others, and be compassionate, showing kindness toward all. Be gentle and humble," and I love this, "unoffendable in your patience with others." That's really easy to say. Not as easy to do. "Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release this same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity." There's a lot of powerful statements right there. All right? Just hold on, back up. I want to talk about that for a second. So in a family, we tolerate the weaknesses in other people, don't we? Sometimes it makes us mad. Sometimes we get frustrated. But they're family. Right? "Unoffendable in your patience with other people." "If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them, for love is supreme." So love is a mark of maturity. So when we talk about making disciples, the way that we love, the way that we see love as a fruit in someone's life, is a sign of them growing. Right? All right, next one. "Let your heart always be guided by the peace of the Anointed One, who called you to peace as part of his one body, and always be thankful. Let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another with the psalms and with festive praises and with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your hearts." So this is a great picture of discipleship again. Teach each other, instruct each other. When we talk about having small groups, this, you know, small groups is a place where you can plug in, be safe, and grow, and connect with a handful of people. And it gives us a chance to actually talk about what we believe. That's why we do small around the tables out here some Sundays, is because it's a chance to actually express your heart. That's how we grow, is to actually wrestle with some questions, wrestle with what we actually believe. If all you ever do is listen to somebody talk to you all the time and never work it out, never work out what you believe, or never actually try and articulate, hey, this is what I believe and why, we don't grow. It's like sticking the seed there and never watering it and never putting sunshine on it, but just sticking it in some dirt in the closet. Right? Following me? So it's important that we actually engage with our faith and engage with what we believe. It's important that we engage with the Word. And it becomes alive to us when we start to understand and apply it in our life. All right, I think there's one more. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and bring your constant praise to God, the Father, because of what Christ has done in you. All right? Let everything you do be a representative of Jesus Christ. Here, easy. Let's go home. I really encourage you, I don't know, this chunk of scripture has been on my heart all week, so I just encourage you, if you have time this week, read it over and over and over again. Colossians 3, I mean, the whole chapter is good, but this chunk, it describes to me what we are called to be as Christians and what it means to be in a family and what it means to love one another and care for one another. It describes growing spiritually. It describes what we're called to do. And I think about this, and I think about a name change, and I was asking myself the other day, what would I dream, about for our church? And I would say that, I dream that our church lives this, Colossians 3, that we are a group of people that love each other, that care for each other, that are able to forgive and be unoffendable. Can you imagine? Ha! That would be a miracle, but it's also God's call for us, right? Unoffendable. Next time somebody says something to you and you want to get mad, just think, I am unoffendable. Some of us are smiling now, but I pray that we would, and I dream that we would be tolerant of each other. Because you know what? There are things that we can find in every single person around us to pick at or to complain about or get frustrated with. And the more you do life with someone, you marry someone, you have kids, and you spend life with them, and you see everything, and you go, oh, I can celebrate this, or I can nitpick about that, right? It's a choice we have all the time, and it's a choice as a family of God, too. What are we going to do? We're together. And we can choose to celebrate the strength, and we can choose to tolerate one another and encourage one another, or we can nitpick, and we can be bitter, and we can complain. So-and-so does this, and that doesn't help. We can be people that are led by his presence, that are led by his peace, like that scripture said. Follow his peace. I dream of a church family that loves each other so much that it's a witness to the community around us, that people will say, I want to be a part of that. And I also dream of a church that would love the community so well that they would not be able to ignore us. And they would not feel judged, they would feel loved. We watched that movie Unplanned last night, and there was people lined up on the fence, and some were criticizing and critical and judging of people, and some were there to be a support and to love and be like, we're here for you, we care for you. I thought it was such a wonderful contrast of what it means to love or to judge. And we wonder why some people out in the community or in our country go, I just feel judged when I'm around Christians. Because you can come with either or, even though you might be speaking the truth. you can do it in a judging way. So I pray that we would be able to be a church that could love this community really, really well. So well that they can't ignore us. So well that they have to go, what is it about you guys? I want to belong to that family. It says in Matthew chapter 6, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's in the Bible. And I was thinking about this, and there's a lot of physical consequences to unforgiveness. We see sickness and disease and things like that, high blood pressure, stuff that comes from carrying a lot of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in our lives. But it also holds back the flow of God's blessing, I believe, because he's wanting to bestow a bunch of things on us. But if we carry this, it's like we're saying, Jesus, you're not good enough. What you did on the cross isn't good enough. I got to carry this myself. And I'm not saying that you haven't been genuinely hurt or offended or wronged. But we have to forgive. So I want to read you a chunk. Jill was reading the book, The Hiding Place, with Cord Ten Boom. And she mentioned this story, and it is really good. And so I want to read this. Cord Ten Boom spent, I forget how long, in a concentration camp in Germany in the Second World War. Her sister and many of her family ended up dying in that. And after she was released and out, she went and she began to minister to people and minister to Germans and, you know, go to the very people that hurt and killed friends and family. And so I just want to read this page from the book to you. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain, blanched face. And he came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that..." I can't say it in German, Fräulein. I don't know how you say it. Anyway. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed this silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give your forgiveness." And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. And while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. And when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. I thought that was really powerful. You know, there's something about when you actually take the step in faith and say, it would not have been easy to actually shake that hand. You know, the person that had abused and beaten and everything evil you can imagine, and say, you know, "I forgive you." And it was in that moment when she took that step to do it, and chose to do it, that the love came. And I believe that many of us, when we struggle with unforgiveness and bitterness, if we would just take that step, get our heart in the right place and say, "Jesus, you have to help me." But I believe when we take that step, he will move in us and through us and do something. And I honestly believe that if we want to be a healthy family, we have to forgive. We cannot be a good witness to our community or to anyone else around us or your family members if you can't forgive. That's a hard word, but it's the truth. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. And it is not our right to hold on to bitterness or unforgiveness. All right. Love is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Kindness is a choice. What are we going to choose? 1 John chapter 3. "If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life, but a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know that what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God." We have a responsibility to love. That's what Jesus called us to do. That's God's heart. We love because he first loved us. And so love, we've said this lots, it's a Heidi Baker quote, love looks like something. And it truly does. It's not an emotion, it's not how you feel in the moment. How many of you that are married at moments have not felt love for your spouse, right? I mean, maybe once, you know, never. Okay, Bud's perfect. If it was just a feeling, how many of us would ever be married still? Nobody, right? We all have our days and our moments. Love is more than a feeling. It's more than how you feel in the moment. Love is a choice. And love does look like something. And love looks like something to the community around us and to your family. And love looks like something within the church too. And so there is a challenge there. Like, you can say you love, but show it. Be love. Make room for each other. Make room for other people's weakness. Make room for other differences. Love. Give. You know, when you see people in need, give. Be generous. You guys okay? Okay. Okay, Acts chapter 2, and then we'll end. We've used this scripture lots talking about the early church, but this is a description of how the church worked, and it flourished under this simple recipe. All right? All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God, what they had, right? They didn't have the whole Bible, but they had what they had from the word, from the teaching. They devoted to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And I know sometimes people look at lists and say, well, the first one's the most important, and da da da. And I mean, prayer is not the first thing there. And I'm not saying prayer is bad, but what we often miss out on is the fellowship, sharing together, gathering together. I think it's so important. And that's why when we talk about small groups, we need each other. And that this is a picture of getting together, sharing food, sharing time together, and doing life together. That's how we grow. And we do need to pray. We need to pray together. We have prayer nights. We do pray in church, and we pray for people, and then we see God move. Harvey Baker, that's amazing. You know? And how many times have we heard stories of God moving? I want to end in a few minutes, and I want to take a few minutes today to pray for our government, for the election coming, because I believe that prayer makes a difference, and we need to pray. And it is a serious, serious time in Canada. And we need to pray as a church. God, what are you calling us to do in this community? We don't want to miss it. You and I, we're here for such a time as this. We're here for right now. And I don't know about you, but I really, really want our church to make a difference in this community and not just be a club on the corner of 5th and Jasper. I want to read something out of my, it's just in my study notes in my Bible that I really liked. So I'm just going to read it to you. The word fellowship is the word koinonia in this scripture. And it first, this first detailed description of the early Christians is wonderfully revealing. The followers of Jesus, who had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, literally devoted themselves to communication and unity with God and with each other. Ah, that's a beautiful picture. What is communication with God? It's prayer. We have communication with each other. We have a language. And it is totally symbolic. It mirrors it's what it's like to talk with God. And how many of you know that with a spouse or with a good friend or whatever kind of relationship you want to use as an example, you need to communicate, right? If I don't communicate with my spouse, things do not go well, because we just think the other person thinks this and wants that, right? And it's the same with God. If we want to grow, we need to be able to communicate with him, and that is prayer. That is simply prayer, talking and listening to the Father and hearing his heart, and understanding that as God's child, we have the ability to hear him, but we have to do it. Okay, I'm going to keep reading. In relationship to God, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God, and in prayer. In relationship to one another, they devoted themselves to fellowship and to breaking bread with one another. The word koinonia literally denotes a deep sense of spiritual unity, of spiritual communion with the Lord and with each other. With the coming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the priorities of the followers of Christ focused upon spiritual unity with their Lord and with their brothers and sisters in Christ, within the church and the spiritual body of Christ. Every true Christian is a member of the body of Christ and is related to Christ and to other believers as a member of that body. This is the essence of true spiritual unity. All right, unity is huge. So I don't know if you've noticed, but there's just a few things I'm highlighting from these scriptures. We need to forgive. We need to love. We need to live in unity. And unity is a huge, huge message, a huge witness to those around us. And we need to put our love into action and serve. We serve each other. We serve the community. We serve God. I don't know if you knew this, but the church does not exist to serve you. Church is here to serve the community that we're in, to reach them, to love them, to be a hope, to be a light, to bring healing. So I hope this morning, and I pray that these scriptures will hit home in your heart. And I pray, like to me, these describe what I dream of and I pray for as us as a church. And I pray that you would take time this week to really pray about that name. And if it's not the right name, fine. But God, help us to communicate your heart to this community in a way that makes sense to them, a way they can understand, and in a way that we can latch onto and say, this is us. This is who we are. So I'm just going to invite Renee, if you'd come and just maybe play. And I'd like to take a few minutes this morning just to pray in closing. And I would invite, if any of you want to come and just take the mic and pray. I want to pray for our country. I also want to pray for our church. So whatever's on your heart. But I feel like we just need to take some time to pray and say, God, would you move? Would you do what only you can do? We need a miracle in our government. We need a miracle in our church. We need a miracle in this community to reach. There's so many people that are hurting, that don't know Jesus, and we're here. So God, help us. Give us wisdom. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to love. So I'm going to open it up. The mic is here. I'm going to pray a little bit, and then I just welcome you to come. Or I can come to you with the mic if you want. You can wave your hand at me. But I just felt like we should just have a family prayer time. So Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness and for your kindness. And I pray, God, that you would help us to figure out clearly in our hearts who we are as a church. What are we here for? God, I do dream of a church family that is in love with you and in love with each other. God, who are there for each other, who can be unoffendable, who tolerate one another. God, who forgive, who love each other so well that it's clear to everyone by the way that we act, by the things that we do. Father, I pray for a church that's united, that has each other's back. And Lord, I pray for Maple Creek. I pray for Maple Creek to be saved. Jesus, your good news is good news, but we have a part to play, God, in sharing it, in telling our neighbors. So God, give us courage, give us strength, give us your insight. I pray for hearts to be open in Maple Creek. Help us to be, Lord, a church family that is welcoming, that is loving to every person that comes in the door, that they would feel they belong. And God, I lift up Canada, I lift up our country to you, God, and I pray for breakthrough. God, we pray for godly people to be elected. We pray for godly people to be in the right positions, God, to bring influence and bring change and bring hope to our nation. God, we pray for the right people to be in place. And Father, I pray that the church would stand up and be vocal and vote and Lord, find the people that reflect morals and values and family and all the things. God, people that care about this country, that want to see it flourish. So Holy Spirit, come and just lead us and guide us as we pray, God, as we seek your face. Thank you. So I just open it up. If you want to pray, if there's a prayer in your heart, you can pray it out loud from your seat, or you can come up here.